Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday, May 5th, 2022, 1 John.
All right, before we get started, we have two birthdays. Natalie, my granddaughter, 9 years old. Happy birthday, Nat! And Walter, their dog, one of the biggest dogs I've ever seen in my life, and Walter is in heaven. All dogs go to heaven, all cats go to hell. Walter is in heaven. I mean, I know when we come back with the Lord at the second advent, we come back riding horses. Now, if horses are in heaven, I know dogs are in heaven. God gives a pastor lungs. The greatest lungs I ever heard was on my track coach, Tracy Walters. That guy, you could be on the other side, as far away from him as possible, and he sounded like was in your shorts. Bulls run, get going! And you know, he's about 400 yards away. Walter, when I go over to Dave and Amanda's house and sit on the couch, Walter had to climb up on the couch and climb on top of me. I couldn't even breathe when he climbed on top of me. And then because he really liked me, he'd turn and slobber all over. I needed to wear a wetsuit. So Walter's birthday is today. Natalie's birthday is tomorrow. Also, Tim always makes a bet with Daria every time we can get near Mother's Day that on Sunday, Mother's Day, I'm going to say something. And if I say it, she has to give him a bottle of wine, and if I don't say it, then he gives her a bottle of wine. Well, you better give her a bottle of wine, because I'm not going to say it on Sunday. I'm going to say it now. This is my Mother's Day message. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Wrong. The rooster. The rooster. That's divine viewpoint. That's biblical. So happy Mother's Day. In preparation, actually, first of all, turn over to 1 John 3. We're in 1 John 3. First John 3, John the apostle of virtue love. He had this nailed down. First John chapter 3. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble to fellowship with you in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, we start the corrected translation at verse 1. Consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious a love, virtue love, the Father, God the Father, has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are the children of God. And therefore, the world, that is, the people living in the cosmic system, they do not understand us. Us being believers living the spiritual life. Because they did not understand Him. They did not understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Students. Under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, the rapture, we shall be like Him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we shall see Him just as He is. Verse 3. And everyone, spiritually mature believer, who keeps on having and holding this hope, hope 3, in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself, just as that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. The phrase pure keeps on purifying himself is the present active indicative of the verb hagnizo with the accusative singular reflexive pronoun heautu. Now hagnizo literally means to purify, but the question is, I mean, it's easy to translate it, purify. How do you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how do you purify yourself? Now, most people think of purifying, you think about your body on the outside, taking a bath or a shower. You know, if some of you have memorized that portion of Scripture, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's, by the way, that's not in the Bible. I was just testing you. I had some people, yeah, I got that one. And there's nothing wrong with taking a shower or a bath. And by the way, if you're all by yourself and nobody's near you, maybe you ought to try a shower or a bath more than once every 3 months, say. But this has nothing to do with your body. It has nothing to do with the outside. This has to do with your heart, your soul, the inner man. How do you purify yourself? Well, you have to make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You have to choose to advance to spiritual maturity, grace, righteousness, virtue, honor, integrity. The reflexive pronoun heautu means himself, his soul, his inner man, his heart. The present tense has linear action start. The spiritually mature believer keeps on purifying himself in here, in the heart. The active voice, the spiritually mature believer, performs the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic truth of the Word of God. Now, the spiritually mature believer who purifies his soul by obedience to the truth of Bible doctrine will accomplish the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. He will have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. 1 Peter 1:22. This was near the end of the class last week, so turn over to 1 Peter 1:22 again. 1 Peter 1:22. First Peter 1:22. Since you have, by means of obedience to the truth, the God-breathed scriptures, Bible doctrine, since you have, by means of obedience to the truth, purified your soul. So here's how you purify your soul: by obedience to the truth. That means you find a sound Bible teaching church and then consistently and faithfully assemble to get Bible doctrine in your heart. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. And every time you assemble with positive volition and humility and you learn and believe the absolute truth of God's Word, that truth comes into your heart and purifies your soul. And you do that, well, we have class 5 times a week. You do that again and again and again and again and again and again. And you purify your soul. You purify your heart by means of obedience to the truth. And what is the result? The result is an unhypocritical love for the brethren. Impersonal love for all members of the royal family of God. That means you don't malign, you don't judge, you don't slander, you don't run down any other believer. An unhypocritical love for the brethren. If your heart has not been purified by Bible doctrine, then you'll be full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And you have no spiritual life. You're in the cosmic system. You're living in darkness. And you don't love God. You hate another believer. You have mental attitude sins toward another believer. You express sins of the tongue toward another believer. Then you don't love God. Because when you have personal love for God, that motivates impersonal love for all members of the royal family of God. Since you have, by means of obedience to the absolute truth of God's Word, purified your souls, the result is an unhypocritical love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. That's a mandate. Fervently love one another from the heart. Now, in contrast, let's take this is the spiritually mature believer. Now let's go to the reversionistic believer. Turn over to James 4. The reversionistic believer, living in the cosmic system. The reversionistic believer who is living his life in Satan's cosmic system, he is declared by God to have a split soul. It's almost like being schizophrenic. He is mentally ill in a way. Split souled. He is, and the Greek word is Daisukos. Daisukos. D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. Disukos. Di meaning two, sukos, soul. It's like having two souls. Schizophrenic. You have two things, different things, opposite things going on inside your heart. So we, James 4, let's start at verse 6. But he gives us, that's God, gives us greater grace. This is greater grace blessings to the believer who lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attains spiritual maturity. But he gives greater grace blessings to the winner believer. And that is why the scripture says God goes to war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is respect for authority. Now, it has to start with respect for the authority of God. Respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God. Now, that's why we have you are an enlightened congregation, and we haven't had many problems here at all. We used to have them quite a lot. We used to get people in here and they would talk while the Bible was being taught. They would move all around. They would stand up. They'd walk out while the Bible was being taught. And whenever you do something like that, you're making an issue out of yourself. You're the most arrogant person ever. You're saying you're more important than the teaching of the Word of God. And by the way, that's why when we assemble in here, you assemble with good manners. Good manners. No unnecessary movement, no talking. And you don't bring in your dinner. You don't bring in your dinner and eat in here. Or your drinks. You don't bring in and eat food and drink while the teaching of the Word of God is there. What is that? God isn't important at all. You're the only thing that's important. No. When you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church, you assemble with great manners. Come in, sit down, no talking, no moving, no eating. Now, if we have a movie, Tyrone, bring popcorn. But that's a movie. God not speaking in the movie. God is speaking when the Bible's being taught. So everything else is out. And you concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. Humility. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. So he says, he gives grace, God gives greater grace. He goes to war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on in verse 7. Submit yourselves. That's humility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Have maximum respect for God and the teaching of the Word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God. And how do you come near to God? Positive volition and genuine humility. You assemble in a sound Bible teaching church for consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. And as you do that, you come near to God. And when you come near to God, you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then He will come near to you. Greater grace blessings for the winner believer. Then He goes to the believers who are in the cosmic system. First of all, wash your hands, you sinners. That's rebound. Washing your hands is rebound. Then He goes to reversionists who have been living in the cosmic system for some time. and purify your hearts. You are living in the cosmic system. You have to purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's reversionists. And when he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded, this is tantamount to reversion recovery. It starts with rebound, washing your hands, you sinners, rebound. But that's just the start. And then it is making good decisions consistently and faithfully to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the absolute truth of God's Word. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, disukos believers. So here, purifying is tantamount to reversion recovery in James 4, 6 through 8. As you consistently and faithfully metabolize Bible doctrine, divine viewpoint, the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures, hauls out the garbage of human viewpoint, purifying your heart. And everyone, spiritually mature believer, who keeps on having and holding this hope, hope 3, in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself, just as that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. We have a comparative adverb, kathos, means just as, setting up a comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ living the unique spiritual life and spiritually mature believers living the spiritual life. It sets up a comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ with virtue love brought to completion in his heart and spiritually mature believers with virtue love brought to completion in their hearts. It sets up a comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ with maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart and spiritually mature believers with maximum metabolized doctrine in their hearts. And then we have the demonstrative pronoun ekenos. It can mean that or that person, but Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 239, says that ekenos is sometimes used of well-known or notorious personalities, especially of Jesus Christ. And then it should be translated that unique person. That unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, living the spiritual life. And the to-be verb, eimi, is, and then the predicate adjective, hagnos, pure. The predicate adjective is the emphatic use of the adjective. In other words, the whole purpose of the sentence is to predicate that Jesus Christ is pure. In his hypostatic union, in his true humanity, he was pure. This emphasizes the impeccability of our Lord's humanity, living the unique spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first member of true humanity who lived the unique spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, serves as our role model. And the unique spiritual life has been passed on to each one of us, the royal family of God of the church age. And therefore, we are mandated to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity, grace righteousness, and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. For the church age believer, the only purity in your life is living the spiritual life. The only purity in your life is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. In Satan's cosmic system, there is no virtue in Satan's cosmic system. There is no purity of life in Satan's cosmic system. As a result of the filling of the Spirit and consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, your soul and heart is in a status of purity and virtue. The spiritually mature believer has purity of motivation, purity of priority, purity of grace, righteousness, virtue, honor, integrity. Your decisions are not based on self-centeredness and arrogance. Rather, your decisions are based on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. And everyone, spiritually mature believer, who keeps on having and holding this hope, hope 3, in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself, just as that unique person, Jesus Christ, is pure. All right, that brings us to a study of the impeccability of Jesus Christ. The impeccability of Jesus Christ. Point one is definition. One, impeccability is the status quo of the human nature of Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union, starting with his incarnation and virgin birth. His virgin birth, that very first Christmas, the greatest miracle the world will ever know. God took on true humanity. The world will never see a miracle greater than that. The next greatest miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But impeccability is the status quo of the human nature of Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union, starting with his virgin birth, and it goes on forever. Two, during the entire course of the dispensation of the hypostatic union, and forever, our Lord Jesus Christ did not sin. Now, the greatest injustice that's ever been done in the history of mankind was the God-man Jesus Christ. Not only was he not a criminal, he didn't even commit one sin. And he was tried and found guilty to be crucified. The greatest injustice that's ever been done in the history of this world is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But that was the incarnation plan of the Father for the Lord. That was Operation Grace. That's why he left heaven. He left heaven to go to a cross. He had to endure the most horrible, undeserved suffering. It was all suffering for blessing. Jesus Christ had more suffering than anybody. He never had any punitive suffering. It was all suffering for blessing. And he endured all of it. And he never sinned one time, never committed one sin. He never got even. He never retaliated. When they beat him and beat him and beat him and scourged him, and I thought that's one thing that the movie The Passion of Christ did well. They showed exactly how horrible it was for Christ in the scourging he received. When it was over, you couldn't even tell who he was. He didn't retaliate. I mean, he's the God-man. He could have killed them all. He could have said, "Father, that's it. I'm going to kill them all and we'll create a new batch and start over." That wasn't the incarnation plan of the Father. And Jesus Christ had personal love for God the Father. And that personal love for God the Father motivated him to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father, which was Operation Grace, the cross. So he went to the cross. He was crucified. And the sins of the whole world were poured out on him and judged in him. And he did not commit one sin. So during the entire course of the dispensation of the hypostatic union and forever, our Lord Jesus Christ did not sin, though he was tempted in his humanity, and the temptations were severe and very real. Three, this doctrine is described by two technical Latin phrases. Now, it used to be, I don't know, do they still teach Latin? They don't teach Latin anymore? No, that's too bad. It used to be, when I was in junior high school, they had Latin in junior high school. I took Latin in junior high school. And then when I got into high school, I took Latin in high school. And I'm glad I did take Latin in junior high school and high school, because when I got to Dallas Theological Seminary, I majored in Hebrew, and one of the classes I took was a cognate language to Hebrew, Ethiopic. And when I took Ethiopic, there was no Ethiopic English lexicon. So the only thing they had, you had to go from Ethiopic to Latin, and Latin to English, and then English to Latin, and Latin to Ethiopic. There were only five people in that class, and you can figure out why. Only five people took that class. Three of them were professors, and two of them, and I was one of the two dummies that took it. Fortunately, I had Latin. Man, I pulled up, I have my Latin books with me. I used those. Boy, thank God for Latin. Well, this doctrine is described by two technical Latin phrases. Known, that's posse, not posse. Known posse peccari, known is not posse able peccari to sin. That's the infinitive. Known posse peccari means not able to sin. Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union is undiminished deity. In his deity, he was not able to sin. He is also true humanity. That's posse known peccari. Posse, that's able, not to sin. Able not to sin is the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How was he able not to sin? God the Father gave him the greatest Christmas present ever with that virgin birth. From the very first day, the unique spiritual life for the true humanity of Jesus Christ. He was indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the moment of his birth. And he lived in his true humanity by the power of the Spirit of God. And in his humanity, he grew up in Bible doctrine to spiritual maturity like all of you have to as well. That was his true humanity. So, this doctrine is described by two technical Latin phrases, known posse peccari, posse non peccari. For the first phrase, known posse peccari, not able to sin, refers to the deity of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ during the first advent was known posse peccari, not able to sin in his deity. Jesus Christ in his undiminished deity is not able to sin, not able to solicit to sin, to compromise with sin, or have anything to do with sin, except when those sins of the world were imputed to him and judged by God the Father. 5. The second phrase, posse non peccari, able not to sin, refers to the humanity of our Lord during the prototype spiritual life of the hypostatic union and then on forever. So the second phrase, posse non peccari, able not to sin, refers to the humanity of our Lord during the prototype spiritual life of the hypostatic union. He is posse non peccari, able not to sin in his true humanity. That means he resisted every temptation. And none of us have ever, ever been tempted and received temptations like the Lord Jesus Christ did. None of us even come close. He resisted every temptation and remained absolutely perfect. Point 6. Therefore, the humanity of Christ was temptable, but impeccable. The humanity of Christ was temptable, but impeccable. 7. The humanity of Christ was temptable, but able not to sin. Temptable, but able not to sin. Eight, the deity of Christ, on the other hand, was neither temptable nor peccable. The deity of Christ was neither temptable nor peccable. So, point 9, Christ in hypostatic union was therefore temptable but impeccable. Christ in his hypostatic union was therefore temptable but impeccable. The temptations were real, but our Lord, as true humanity, was able not to sin. And as God, he could not sin. So the temptations were real, but our Lord, as true humanity, was able not to sin. And as God, he could not sin. 10. Therefore, the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. That's the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever guaranteed the status quo of both non posse peccari and posse non peccari, namely that the deity of Christ was not able to sin, and the humanity of Christ was able not to sin. So again, point 10, therefore the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, guaranteed the status quo of both non posse peccari and posse non peccari, that the deity of Christ was not able to sin, and the humanity of Christ was able not to sin. 11. God the Father invented the prototype spiritual life to sustain the humanity of Christ during the incarnation. God the Father invented the prototype spiritual life to sustain the humanity of Christ during the incarnation. From the moment of his virgin birth on that very first Christmas, the original prototype spiritual life was the original Christmas gift from God the Father to God the Son on that first Christmas day of the virgin birth. That's point one, definition. Point two, four great principles of impeccability. Four great principles of impeccability. One, when all the sins of the human race were imputed to Christ and judged in him, our Lord retained his impeccability. He was alive through all of that. He was alive through all of the imputation of the sins of the world. 12 noon to 3 p.m. 3 hours of darkness and judgment. All the sins of the human race, billions and billions and billions of sins, were imputed to Christ, and they were all judged in Jesus Christ. And while that was taking place, Jesus Christ did not sin one time. He did not sin one time. He retained his impeccability. 2, the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross would not have been an efficacious sacrifice. The substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross would not have been an efficacious sacrifice unless our Lord remained perfect during the entire time he was being judged for the sins of the world. Unless our Lord remained perfect during the entire time he was being judged for the sins of the world. And he did. He remained impeccable while bearing our sins. Three, the doctrine of impeccability not only includes the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, but the fact that our Lord's humanity resisted real temptations through the filling of the Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. The doctrine of impeccability not only includes the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, but the fact that our Lord's humanity resisted real temptations, greater temptations than any of us will ever face, through the filling of the Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. That he had to learn. He learned and believed and grew up in his humanity to spiritual maturity. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, the saving work of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. Without blemish to God, sinless perfection. He did not commit one sin. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus Christ is serving God the Father, carrying out the incarnation plan of the Father, because he was motivated out of his personal love for the Father. And he also, what enabled him to stay on the cross was maximum metabolized doctrine of the soul, problem-solving devices. He had to learn the problem-solving devices too. And one of the great problem-solving devices that he learned and used was self-contained happiness, plus H. And that problem-solving device of self-contained happiness, plus H, combined with the filling of the Spirit, enabled him to endure all of the judgment of the sins of the world in his body on the cross. 4, in addition to the filling of the Spirit from birth, the problem-solving devices of personal love for God the Father and self-contained happiness, plus H, from maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, were used constantly by the humanity of Christ on the cross. In addition to the filling of the Spirit from birth, the problem-solving devices of personal love for God the Father and self-contained happiness, plus H, from maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, were used constantly by the humanity of Christ on the cross. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2, let us, royal family of God, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, occupation with Christ. Let's live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance to maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in our heart, personal love for the Father, impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ. And when you have that virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then you will be able to fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? He's made himself at home in your heart. He's made himself at home in your heart, and you have a moment by moment, day by day, phenomenal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, occupation with Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, plus H is a problem-solving device in the soul of the humanity of Christ. How did he get that? Well, he had to grow up just like you do. He had to grow up spiritually and advance to spiritual maturity and develop these problem-solving devices. Who for the plus H, the happiness set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, occupation with Christ, who endured such opposition. No one will ever face undeserved suffering to the extent that Christ did. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Undeserved suffering. This was all suffering for blessing. Realize this, those of you who live the spiritual life, those who make the good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill and attain spiritual maturity, because only then are you qualified. Only then are you qualified to receive suffering for blessing. We saw this last night in Job. We saw this with Job, greatest believer on the earth. And who administered the suffering for blessing on the greatest believer in the earth? Satan. First he took away all of his material things. Then he attacked his body. And a lot of times the attack is on the body in suffering for blessing. With Job, he lost everything by way of health. All of his health was gone. He couldn't do a damn thing. That's a good Bible word, damn. Hell and damnation. He couldn't do a damn thing. So he sat on a bunch of ashes with a piece of pottery and scraped all the pus from his sores. And his wife, charming lady that she was, said, why don't you curse God and die? Thank you, honey. The only thing he had left was his wife. That may have been the greatest test of all. And then the Apostle Paul, what was the attack on? His body. The thorn in the flesh. The flesh is the body. Satan had a special agent sent to attack the body of the Apostle Paul. And that thorn in the flesh was horrible pain. Physical pain. Pain in his body. So much he prayed 3 times to take it away. And Paul was the toughest man who ever lived. And if it was tough for him, it was really tough. So undeserved suffering, when you reach spiritual maturity, suffering for blessing, often, especially evidence testing, the highest category of suffering for blessing, oftentimes the attack is on the body. Now he says here, consider him the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on being occupied with Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men, undeserved suffering, so that you believers, as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual maturity and come under undeserved suffering for blessing, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. By the way, the very same Greek words are used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. And we're getting there. We're in 3. 4 comes after 3. And we're going to get this great passage on suffering for blessing. In 2 Corinthians, and Paul uses the exact same Greek words, and it's translated the same way. And don't lose heart when you are going through this suffering for blessing. Point three, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our Lord Jesus Christ inside the prototype spiritual life. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit to our Lord Jesus Christ inside the prototype spiritual life. One, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is prophesied in many passages in the Old Testament. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 11. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was prophesied in many passages, including the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote many, many passages about the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Redeemer, the one who would solve mankind's problem of sin. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. He's the Anointed One, the Messiah, to proclaim good news to the destitute. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's grace. And then there's a break, and the day of vengeance of our God. And that is the second advent of Jesus Christ. So one of the great subjects in Isaiah's prophecies regarding the Messiah is our Lord's function in the prototype spiritual life and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to him. Two, this ministry of the Holy Spirit was the same enabling power that we have in the operational type spiritual life. This ministry of the Holy Spirit was the same enabling power that we have in the operational type spiritual life. No other dispensation in human history has the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was indwelled and filled with the Spirit at the moment of His birth. In the church age, every church age believer, first time ever, never before, universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit. Why? Because we're living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And if God didn't graciously provide this, we would all be casualties. We would all crash and burn. But knowing we would be in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, He gave the royal family of God in the church age the spiritual life. Universal indwelling of the Spirit is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit. Now remember, Isaiah did not prophesy about the church age because it was a mystery. He prophesied about our Lord Jesus Christ who lived in the age of Israel. Three, the provision of the prototype spiritual life means that the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. The provision of the prototype spiritual life means that the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 34. John 3, 34. For the one whom God has sent, God the Father has sent. Who did He send? God the Son. He sent Him from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas. For the one whom God the Father has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, without measure, without limit to the humanity of Christ. Four. Therefore, inside the prototype spiritual life, the Holy Spirit provided enabling power for the humanity of Christ during His earthly ministry. Therefore, inside the prototype spiritual life, God the Holy Spirit provided enabling power for the humanity of Christ during His earthly ministry. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside, and He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. Verse 18, which, by the way, is a quotation of Isaiah 61, 1-3. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the destitute. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. All right, five. The important point of all this is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rely on His deity to execute the incarnation plan of God the Father. The important point of all of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rely on His deity to carry out the incarnation plan that God the Father had for Him. Six, He voluntarily refused to use His own deity to sustain Himself. He voluntarily refused to use His own deity to sustain Himself. This is Philippians 2, 5 through 9. This is the true doctrine of kenosis, from the Greek verb kenao. The true doctrine of kenosis, the voluntary non-use. The voluntary non-use of certain divine attributes in order to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. So he voluntarily refused to use his own deity to sustain himself. 7. Our Lord was guided by the Holy Spirit in the prototype spiritual life out into the desert in order that he might be tested by the devil. This was evidence testing for Jesus Christ in spiritual maturity. Our Lord was guided by the Holy Spirit in the prototype spiritual life out into the desert in order that he might be tested by the devil, the highest category of suffering for blessing. Turn over to Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. This is the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the true humanity of Jesus Christ. Led him into the desert to be tested by the devil. And he passed the test. He offered him things that he will never, don't worry, he'll never offer you. But Jesus Christ passed them all. He knew and totally understood why he left heaven and came to earth. He knew Operation Grace before he ever left heaven. He knew all about it. He knew everything that he would have to go through before he ever left. And the thing is how awesome is this? That the God who created the universe, the God, Jesus Christ, created the universe. Jesus Christ holds the universe together. The living and true God. That he would agree to the plan, Operation Grace, and humble himself and take on true humanity and go through all of the testing and suffering, being laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, crucified. And he did it for you and for me. He did this willingly for you and for me. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but I'll tell you what that does for me. That motivates me to give everything that I have for him. He gave everything that he had for me. And a little bit of suffering, momentary light afflictions, big deal. Big effing deal. If you don't know what the F stands for, come back and see me. All right, well, we're not quite done, but we're getting close. We'll pick it up next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.